Book of Titus and chapter 1. Titus 1:14 for our message from the Word of God this morning. That'll be on page 1284. If you're not sure where the Book of Titus is, you're new to finding your way around in the Bible, and you've picked up the Pew Bible to use, then Titus 1:14 will be on page 1284. Today is April 1st, 2018. And our text is going to be in Titus 1, verse 14, all the way to the end of the book at the end of chapter 3. April Fools. I knew that would get your attention. Well, we are going to go to the end, but just to the end of the chapter. Titus 1, verses 14, 15, and 16 will be our text this morning. And the title of this morning's message is, Don't Give Heed to Untrue Stories. Don't give heed to untrue stories. And I'd like to begin with an email that I got from Brother Josh Dennis telling me how to prepare for my upcoming trip to Alaska. Josh said that bears are a real danger in his area. So I need to pack bells to wear on my clothing while hiking. And that way the bears will hear us coming and not be startled and tempted to attack us. He also suggested that we carry pepper spray in case of a close encounter with a bear. Then he added that if we see grizzly bear droppings on the ground, we need to be extra careful because they're very dangerous. But when I asked him how to tell the difference between grizzly bear droppings and black bear droppings, he said that black bear droppings contain nuts and smell like berries. He said grizzly bear droppings contain bells and smell like pepper spray. So evidently, bells and pepper spray don't do a whole lot of good. Well, when he watches this video, he's going to think, I don't remember writing that. As you might have guessed, he didn't. That's just an untrue story that has been circulating on the internet for a lot of years now. A story that you shouldn't pay any attention to if you're thinking of joining us on our trip to Alaska. But speaking of untrue stories like that, the Apostle Paul warns us about some other untrue stories that you shouldn't pay any attention to in the opening words of our text in Titus 1 and verse 14. Where he says that we should be not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, as you may know, a fable is an untrue story. And the Jews in Crete, where Titus was stationed, they were telling some fables that were causing problems in the churches. And since this is Resurrection Sunday, in addition to being April Fool's, I'd like to begin by talking about one of the most famous Jewish fables of them all. A story that Jewish rulers began telling right after the Lord rose from the dead. The morning he rose, the soldiers who were guarding his tomb told those leaders in Israel that he had risen. And those unsaved Jewish rulers knew that they were going to have to try and cover up the story of his resurrection somehow. Something you read about in your first cross reference in Matthew 28, 12 to 15. Speaking of those unsaved Jewish rulers, Matthew says, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying, this story, is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that that story is an untrue story. I mean, how did they know the disciples stole the body while they slept? They were sleeping. I mean, if I accuse you of stealing my money while I'm sleeping, wouldn't you tell the police? How does he know I stole his money while he was sleeping? He was sleeping, right? But as you can clearly see from that verse there in Matthew, this Jewish fable became a popular story, didn't it? A story that was still being told, I think it's like 4 years later when Matthew wrote that gospel. And a story that, sadly, is probably still being told among unsaved Jews today. But I don't think that that was the kind of Jewish fable that was causing trouble in the churches in Crete. I think the Jewish fables causing trouble in the churches had to do with the other thing that Paul tells us not to be giving heed to in verse 14, the commandments of men. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men. Now, that phrase, the commandments of men, has different meanings depending on what dispensation you're in. Back in our Lord's day, the commandments of men was a reference to the Jewish traditions that were springing up in Israel at that time, as you see in your next reference. The Lord told the Jews in Matthew 15, 6 to 9, "Ye made the commandment of God in the law of Moses of none effect by your tradition, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men." No, the commandments of men. Do you see how that verse defines the commandments of men there as the religious traditions that they were teaching? But compare that to the only other time the Bible talks about the commandments of men in your next reference. Speaking to you and I as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, Paul says in Colossians 1:21-23, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." And then he says, "Those are all the commandments of men." Well, I got a question for you. Where in your Bible do you read about things you can't touch or handle or taste? Ain't it in the law of isn't it in the law of Moses? Well, sure. Folks, in the Old Testament, the law during those times, the law of Moses contained the commandments of God. But if you teach the law today in the dispensation of grace, you're teaching the commandments of men. Because the Apostle Paul says in your next reference there in Romans 6:15, we're not under that law. We're under grace. So, the commandments of men here in Crete that Paul is saying not to give heed to were the commandments of the law. And when Paul warns us about Jewish fables and the commandments of men, I think he's warning us about Jews who were teaching the law and then telling untrue stories about the law. As you might know, the precise definition of a fable is a mythical story that is told to teach a lesson. And the stories that these Jews were telling were stories designed to teach the lesson that we're still under the law. You say, well, what kind of stories? The same kind of stories that men today tell about the law. Today, men quote your next reference from the law in Exodus 23:25, where it says, serve the Lord your God, and he shall take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, you know that's a promise that God gave the Jews under the law. But when you tell people that we're not under that law, what do? They tell fables. Oh, yeah, I know a guy who serves the Lord, and after they amputated his leg, the Lord grew it back. That's a story designed to teach the lesson that we're still under the law, that God is still honoring the promises that he gave under the law. The law also said in Deuteronomy 8:18, the Lord thy God is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. How many times have you heard prosperity preachers quote that verse? But that's another promise God gave the Jews under the law. And by the way, you know how he gave them the power to get wealth, right? Look at your next reference in Malachi 3:10. He told them, bring ye all the tithes and prove me, test me, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The law taught that if you paid your tithes, God would make you rich. But when you tell people who quote that, well, we're not under that law, what do you hear? More fables, more stories. Oh, so-and-so paid his tithes and now he's so rich that he can afford to pay Bill Gates to cut his grass. That's how rich he is. You know, I know I'm exaggerating, but not much. Not much. And the Apostle Paul says, don't give heed to fables like that. But I don't have to tell you, people do. But it shouldn't surprise you that they do, because the Apostle Paul predicted it in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Remember, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto what? Fables! People would rather believe fables than the Bible. They'd rather believe success stories than what their own personal experience tells them. And it's sad, but it's true, and God knew it was coming. Now, look at that reference, though, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 again. Did you notice that Paul says they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables? Doesn't that sound like what you read here in Titus 1:14, where it says to be not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that do what? Turn from the truth. Yeah. Beloved, the law was once the truth. The law was once the truth of God. But now if you're teaching the law, it turns men away from the truth. If you obeyed the law back when it was part of God's program, you were obeying the truth. But what happened when the Galatians turned away from grace to the law? Paul had to write them in Galatians 3:1 and say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You can turn to the law if you want to, folks. But you have to turn away from the truth to do it. You know, I was thinking, the Old Testament is full of stories of how God blessed Israel with health and with wealth when they obeyed Him. But stories like that happening today aren't stories, they're fables. They're fables that turn men away from the truth that we are not under the law, but under grace. So we need to heed what Paul says here and not be giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the law of Moses said that certain meats, certain foods were unclean. Go home and read Leviticus 11 and you'll read all about it. Jesse came home from college the other day. Well, he came home, did his laundry and left, but at least he came home. And while he was home, he brought me a shrimp dinner from Culver's. Ooh. Oh. You know what though? Under the law, you couldn't have a shrimp dinner from Culver's. Now, listen, in Old Testament times, the Gentiles could eat shrimp. The Gentiles, they'd eat shrimp, but not the Jews. That was really one of the reasons why the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Because a dog will eat anything. Right? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know my dog. My dog's a fussy eater. Let me tell you, I looked it up. Your dog will eat you if you die alone. I know they say that only cats do that, but I looked it up on the internet. Dogs will do it too. The internet's never wrong, as we all know. But these Jewish teachers of the law, they were telling these new Gentile members of the body of Christ that they had to keep those diet laws of Leviticus 11. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because in your Bible now, in verse 15, Paul went on to say, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, when Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure, you know what that word pure means? It means clean. And you don't have to look it up in the dictionary to tell. Look at your next reference. In Proverbs 20 and verse 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? See how that verse defines the word pure as clean, right? So, when Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure, he's saying, to save people, all meats are pure, all meats are clean. And you say, well, how do you know he's talking about saved people when he talks about to the pure, all things are pure? Well, this is really interesting. When God first started saving the Gentiles by faith alone, without the law, there were some Jews who wanted to put them under the law right away. That wasn't just a problem in Titus's day. And when these Jews wanted to put those early Gentile converts under the law, Peter told them to knock it off. Didn't he? Look at your next reference. In Acts 15, 8 to 10, Peter said, God put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And he means by faith alone. Everybody's always saved by faith. But now they're being saved by faith alone. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, he's talking about the law, on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Do you see how Peter said that God purified their hearts? That's talking about how God saved them, folks. So here in verse 15 in your Bible, that word pure is talking about Gentiles who got saved by faith without the law. And Paul is saying to those people, to pure people like that, all things are pure, all things are clean. Not just the foods that Leviticus 11 says that you can eat. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 14, verses 17 to 20. In speaking about eating certain foods, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It used to be. Under the law, the kingdom of God had a lot to do with what you ate and drank. Not now. And look what he added. All things indeed are pure. Well, hey, doesn't that sound exactly like what we're reading here in verse 15? Unto the pure, all things are pure. Paul is saying that the diet laws of the law are now nothing more than the commandments of men. Because unto pure people, unto saved people, all things, all foods are pure. But then in verse 15, when Paul goes on to say, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Well, you have to ask, who's he talking about there? Well, if the word pure means saved people, and then he says, but these people are undefiled and unbelieving, he must be talking about unsaved people, right? Check it out. Get your concordance when you go home. That word unbelieving is always talking about people who haven't believed the gospel. They're defiled, as Paul says there in verse 15, because they're not saved. To unsaved people, nothing they eat is clean or pure in the sight of God. Now, you've heard me say many times that everything an unbeliever does is sin, right? And what's the verse I always quote to prove that? Proverbs 21:4, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. When a believer plows his field, it's obedience to God who says you got to work the sweat of your brow to make your living. When an unbeliever does that, the plowing of the wicked is sin, because everything the unbeliever does is unclean. It's sin. And here we're seeing everything the unbeliever eats is unclean. And I think the defiled and unbelieving people he's talking about are these teachers of the law of Moses. Now, if you're paying attention last week, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Last week you said that those law teachers were saved. And I did. But I am not too proud to tell you, I was wrong, folks. Usually it takes me more than a week to realize I'm wrong, but when you're wrong, you're wrong. And a pastor has to be willing to admit that he's wrong. The reason I thought that these law teachers were saved is because I misread verses 12 and 13. Let's look back now in your Bible to verses 12 and 13, and I'll refresh your memory to what I said and why I said it. In verse 12, Paul's talking about the Cretans, and he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, Titus, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Last week I told you that Paul was telling Titus to rebuke the law teachers to be sound in the faith. And that showed they were saved, because unbelievers don't need to be told to be sound in the faith, right? Unbelievers need to be told to get saved. But now I see. Paul was talking about the Cretans, who were always liars, telling them to be sound in the faith. Because you see, the law teachers were trying to get the Cretan liars to stop lying by putting them under the law, right? Paul is saying, you don't need to the law to help you stop lying. You just need to be sound in the faith. Because the faith he's talking about is the body of truth given to the Apostle Paul. And the body of truth given to Paul says to stop lying. We saw the verse in Ephesians 4 about that. So he's saying all you got to do to stop lying is be sound in the faith. But that means here in verse 15 now, these ones that he's talking about when he says unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That's the unsaved teachers of the law. And you know what? There's a reason Paul says they are defiled. I think it's because they were telling the believers in Crete that they were defiled because they were eating those foods that Leviticus 11 says they couldn't eat. And you know why they said that? Because that's what the law says. Look at Leviticus 11, 41 to 43. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall not be eaten, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. That's the reason that he's calling them defiled. They were calling the believers defiled for eating those things. So Paul's saying, the law teachers are the real defiled people here. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that they are that even their mind and conscience is defiled. What does that mean? Well, it means that not only is everything the unbeliever eats unclean, everything he thinks is unclean. You say, well, I'd need some proof of that. Well, look at Isaiah 59:7. Isaiah 59:7 says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thought, and that's supposed to be plural, Jeremy, you want to change that when you put the transcription on the video. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and the way of peace They know not. Now, I know if you go home, look that up, you're going to find out that's talking about the Jews. But I also know the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans and applies it to everybody. All unsaved people. Everything an unbeliever thinks is unclean. Because that's what the word defiled means, unclean. Do you know that? Look it up. That's the way it's used in the Bible, Numbers 5:28. If the woman be not defiled, but instead she is clean. See how that verse defines the word defiled as unclean. Beloved, the mind of the unsaved man is defiled and unclean because it hasn't been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If your mind is defiled, you can't trust your conscience, can you? That's why Paul talks about these law teachers and says that even their mind and conscience is defiled. You remember what Paul said about his conscience in Acts 23:1. He says, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. That means when he was murdering God's people, he did it with a clean conscience. Because his mind was telling him that they were wrong. And the reason he thought they were wrong is because he thought he knew God and they didn't. That's what these law teachers thought too. Look on to your last verse of our text in verse 16. Speaking of these law teachers, he says, they profess that they know God, just like I used to when I was an unsaved Jew. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Those law teachers were saying they knew God just like Paul used to say he knew God when he was unsaved. But their works denied God, just like Paul's works denied God when he was unsaved. Listen, Paul killed people for money. Do you know that? Look at your next reference. In Galatians 1:13 and 14, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Because I was more exceedingly zealous, there's those problem with those traditions again, of the traditions of the fathers. Do you see how that verse connects his persecution with the money he was making? I think he was a bounty hunter. I think he was getting paid to kill people. I believe he was killing people for money, as well as for his own conviction. And I believe these law teachers were teaching things for money. For filthy lucre's sake, it says up in verse 11, if you were here when we studied that part. And listen, when you talk about people who do despicable things like that for money, there are words for people like that. And one of the words is the words that Paul uses there in verse 16 when he calls them abominable. Now, there's a reason he picks that word to call them now, too. Because I think that these law teachers were telling the believers that they were abominable for eating those unclean foods, because that's what the law said. Look at your next reference. Leviticus 11:41 to 43, same passage as before. I gave you a fuller version of it here. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Paul says the law teachers are the real abominable ones, not you if you eat unclean things. By the way, do you know what the word abominable means? I'm always amazed when I look up words in the dictionary. The word abominable just means very hated. very hated. And that's how it's used in your next three references, which we'll read real quick. Deuteronomy 12:31. Every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Jeremiah 44:4. Do not this abominable thing, God says, that I hate. Something that is an abomination to God is something that he hates, folks. These law teachers were telling themselves they were loved of God, but they were hated of God. And the reason Paul goes on in verse 16 to say that they are not only abominable, they're disobedient, is because I think the law teachers were saying that the believers were disobedient because they weren't following the commands of the law. Do you know that's the meaning of the word disobedient under the law? Look at your next reference. Nehemiah 9:26. They were disobedient. Why? Because they cast the law behind their backs. So these law teachers are calling them disobedient because they're not following the law. They're not following Leviticus 11. They're eating anything they want. And Paul says the real disobedient ones are the ones teaching you the law. Look what Paul calls the law teachers in Romans 10:21. To Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a what? There's the word. Disobedient and gainsaying people. And it ain't hard if you go to that passage to figure out what made them disobedient. Look at Romans 10:16, the next reference. They were disobedient because they have not all obeyed the gospel. And Isaiah said it would happen. Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? Now, some of them did, but the way he phrases that shows you very few of them did. You see how he's taking everything that the law teachers were saying about the believers and saying that's who they are. And he finishes in verse 16 by calling them reprobates. They're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. There's another great word to look up in the dictionary. I didn't know the meaning of it. You know the meaning of the word reprobate? The word reprobate is someone who's been abandoned. And that's how it's used in your Bible in Romans 1, 21, 28 and 29, isn't it? Romans 1, 21 through 29 is what it is. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And so God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a what kind of mind? Reprobate mind. God abandoned them. And that's talking about the Gentiles in early Genesis before he called Abraham. I know that. And now, 2,000 years later, Paul is saying that the Jews are just as abandoned as the Gentiles. The Jews are reprobate unto every good work. The Jews are now people who are incapable of doing good works, he says. And you know what? All of this description that we've read of leaders in the churches in Crete that were trying to lead the churches in Crete and take over the leadership of Crete, all of that describes many a religious leader today. Disobedient, abominable, reprobate. And you know what? If you're not saved, it describes you too. I know everybody thinks they get to heaven by doing good works, but what's your next reference say? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's because if you're not saved, everything you do is sin. And if you're not saved, you may think God loves you. And he does. He loves you as a lost sinner who needs salvation. But you know what? If you're too proud to admit you're a lost sinner who needs salvation, well, Psalm 5:5 says, God hates workers of iniquity. All of that, folks, if you're not saved, all of that is true of you. All because you're disobedient. All because you haven't obeyed what you read in 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're disobedient to that, folks, you're not saved. And if you don't believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, someday He's going to be your judge. That's what you read in Acts 17:30, isn't it? Paul says, God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. You say, who's that? Well, He kind of gives it away by what He goes on to say. Whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He raised that man that's going to judge the world someday from the dead. Folks, when they crucified the Son of God, they thought they got rid of the guy who was going to judge them someday. But God gave assurance to all men. Oh yeah, He's still going to judge you because He raised Him from the dead. So if you're not saved this morning, why not just believe what Paul says in your last reference in Romans 4:24-25. That Jesus our Lord was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. Because if you'll believe that, God will save you. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come here in the name of someone who's dead and gone and only lives on through maybe a few quotations and a few vague memories and notations in the historical books. We came here in the name of the one who lives in our hearts, the one who justified us by His grace and paid for our sins with His blood, and lives now to make intercession for us. What a great Savior. We thank You, and we thank You in His name. Amen.